Father, as we open your word this morning, come in the power of your spirit, and I pray you'd speak to each of us as you want to speak to us this day. You know where we each are in our life and our walk with you, and so we ask that you would meet us where we are. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The seven deadly sins are a list of fundamental moral vices in Christian teaching. They're called deadly not because they're unforgivable, but because they're considered root sins, attitudes and actions which give rise to other sins. They were formalized in Christian theology by Pope Gregory I, known as Gregory the Great, in the late 6th century, and then Thomas Aquinas developed it further in the 13th century. So we're talking about the 500s and the 1200s, and that's how long the church has been talking about these. The seven deadly sins: pride, which we'll cover this morning, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, wrath, and sloth. Seven deadly sins. So why are they called deadly? They're called deadly because they destroy charity in the heart. They lead to spiritual death if unrepented of. And they produce many other sins. For example, pride can lead to arrogance and disobedience. Greed can lead to theft and exploitation. Envy can lead to hatred and division. So this morning, we're going to examine pride. And so, hold on. Hopefully you can follow me along through this. Pride is consistently portrayed in Scripture as exalting self against God, rejection of dependence upon him, and elevation of oneself above other people. The Bible teaches that pride is followed by judgment and that God actively opposes the proud. In Proverbs 16:18, we find this: pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. This is not merely poetic. It's a theological principle illustrated and repeated all throughout Scripture. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, the Lord says this: pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Here the Lord's pretty clear that pride is not morally neutral. He hates it. Now just let me stop and say something. We as Americans have kind of been brought up with this ingrained pride. And so we got to be careful about, you know, we're not talking about doing your best and putting on your clothes right and taking pride in yourself in that way. This goes much deeper. In James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This is one of the strongest statements in Scripture. God himself stands in resistance to the one who abides in pride. And we can see this principle all throughout the Scriptures. For example, the fall of Satan. This was pride against God in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. Isaiah records Satan's proud ambition. He wanted to basically take God's place. Isaiah 14, 13 says this, Satan speaking: I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will make myself like the Most High. His pride deceived him into thinking he could be like God himself. And the result we find in Isaiah 14, 15, the Lord said, but you were brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. He was thrown out of heaven and thrown into Sheol. Pride here is self-exaltation to divine status, making oneself like God. Then we see the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The serpent tempts Eve with pride. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. This was desire for being like God and having independence from him, self-rule, instead of submission to God. And what was the result of Adam and Eve's pride? The fall of humanity, broken fellowship with God, removal from the garden, inheritance for every human being of that sin nature. In the Tower of Babel, we see pride again, a collective human ambition. In Genesis 11, 1 through 9, the people said, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. It's Genesis 11:4. Here the motivation, self-glory, not God's glory. And the result, God confuses their language and he scatters them, and it creates further division among the human race because of pride. Then we see Pharaoh and the story of him refusing what God had asked him to do, Exodus 5 through 14. Moses goes to Pharaoh asking for the release of God's people, the children of Israel and his descendants. And the story we hear is that of Pharaoh's proud statement. He goes in his Exodus 5 2, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" And Pharaoh repeatedly hardened his heart against the Lord. And what was the result? All of those plagues and the destruction of Israel's army and Pharaoh's eventual downfall. Then we see King Nebuchadnezzar. You remember his story? His pride was in his personal achievement. We find this in Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 to 37. He said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" Daniel 4:30. He experienced immediate judgment for his pride. He was driven from men and lived like an animal. His restoration only came when he humbled himself. And then we see the rich fool. Remember the parable that Jesus told? This is pride and self-sufficiency. We find this in Luke chapter 12, and I'd like to read it to you. It tells of a story of a man in his pride boasting of all he had. This is Luke 12, verse 16 through 19. "And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'This is not your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?' The man said, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. I have all this stuff.' And God said, 'Fool, this night your soul is going to be required of you.'" His pride was independence from the Lord, and it was all about him and what he did and what he had. Then you remember the story, the Pharisee and the tax collector? Spiritual pride. The Pharisee was praying in the temple, "God, I thank you that I'm not like these other men." And he listed some of these things. And then there was the tax collector who prayed, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And remember, Jesus said that was the man that went down to his house justified rather than the other. Spiritual pride is especially dangerous because it disguises itself as righteousness. I did this. Scripture shows a constant progression regarding pride. Pride begins with self-exaltation, and then pride leads to independence from God. And then pride binds the heart, invites God's opposition, and then pride ends in humbling and destruction. Let me say that again. Pride begins with self-exaltation, and then it leads to independence from God. I don't need God. And then it blinds the heart, and then it invites God's opposition, and then pride ends in humbling and destruction. Proverbs 29:23 says this, "One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor." Now, there are several words in the Bible that mean pride or stand for pride. And in the original language, they really bring out so much of what this word is all about. The first word is hyperephenania. It's a Greek word, and it means self-exaltation. It's from the root hyper, which is over and above, and phanio, which means to appear, to shine. It literally means to appear above, to place oneself above others. This word is used when Jesus speaks in Mark 7:21. He says, "From within, out of the heart come evil thoughts." And he lists all of these ones, and pride is one of them. All these things come from within, Jesus says. So here pride is an internal posture. It's a heart condition, and it's a sore sin. Jesus places it among adultery and murder and deceit and slander. It's serious. to Jesus. In Romans 1, pride is part of humanity's rebellion against suppressing the truth about God. Romans 1:30 says they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. He lists all these things: slanders, haters of God, insolent, prideful, and boastful. Again, James 4:6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's that same word. By the way, the verb here for opposes is military language. God sets himself in battle array against the proud. That's what that word picture is all about. This form of pride elevates self above others, seeks superiority, desires recognition, resists submission, cannot rejoice in another's good. It's relational pride, pride which is expressed over other people. And then there's another word is typhos. It means conceited. It's a clouded pride. Typhos literally means smoke, mist, fog in the Greek language. From it comes the word typhoo, which means to be puffed up, to be blinded by smoke, to be mentally clouded. This is the pride that produces spiritual blindness. In 1 Timothy 3:6, we're told that an overseer, that is a priest, or deacon, or bishop, an overseer must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up, that's that word, with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Pride clouds one's judgment. Pride is especially dangerous in spiritual leadership. In 1 Timothy 6:4, the Apostle Paul describes someone who's teaching heresy. He uses this word. He is puffed up, that same word, with conceit and understands nothing. You see, the proud man thinks he sees clearly, but in reality, he's blinded by smoke. And this is interior pride again, inflated self-estimation, false clarity, the illusion of wisdom, but the inability to receive correction, and it's a defensive self-protection that this person has. It's a pride that deceives the person who has it. And then there's alazonia. That means boastful arrogance. And we see this word used in 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's that word, is not from the Father. This word means empty boasting, plenteous display, a false swagger. It was used in Greek culture for traveling quacks, false philosophers, or people who exaggerated their importance. In our culture, we see it alive and well on the internet. We have internet quacks, false philosophers, people who exaggerate their importance. You know, influencers, right? This pride is often expressed through image and lifestyle and public self-promotion. And then there's this word called yifo. It means exalting oneself. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, in Luke 18:14. This is active self-elevation. And Jesus presents a divine reversal here. Self-exalting, you're brought low, but self-humbling, you're lifted up. For you see, the opposite of pride is humility of mind. In Philippians 2, verse 3, we find this: do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but with humility count yourselves more, but in humility count your others more significant than yourselves. Let me say that again. Philippians 2, 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty ambition, but with humility of mind count others as more important than yourselves. This word here literally means lowliness of mind, a correct self-estimation before God. I'm not God, He is. It does not mean self-hatred. It means living truthfully before the Lord. Pride says, I'll be sufficient in myself. Humility says, all that I have, I've received. Augustine called pride the beginning of all sin. It's the will's movement away from God and towards self. He describes sin as the soul. He described this sin as the soul being, instead of loving God above and rightly loving our neighbors, rightly, the soul folds inward and becomes self-loving to the point of self-worship is what he's getting at. From the city of God, he writes this, "Pride is the beginning of all sin. What is pride but the craving of undue exaltation? Undue exaltation, claiming for oneself what belongs to God himself." Pride for Augustine is not first behavioral, it's directional. Where's my focus? He calls it misdirected love. The problem is not self-awareness, although that can lead to that. The problem is self-adoration. Y'all with me here? You following what I'm saying? Thomas Aquinas noted that pride can attach itself even to virtues. He said a person may fast proudly, can preach proudly, can serve proudly, can suffer proudly. Thus, pride is spiritually subtle. He notes forms of spiritual pride. He calls one is intellectual pride. I understand theology better than others do. It's a subtle dismissal of other people. Moral pride. I'm more disciplined, orthodox, faithful. This mirrors the Pharisee in Luke 18 that we just heard about. Then there's ministerial pride. Look at what I've built. Parallel to Nebuchadnezzar that we just heard about. It's not this great Babylon which I've built. Then there's suffering pride. I've sacrificed more than others. This can be especially insidious in ministry. So here's some questions for our hearts. Do I feel slighted when I'm not recognized? Do I secretly rejoice when others fail? Do I resist correction? Do I compare my ministry? That's one for us ministers. Do I need to be seen as right? So how do we deal with pride? Well, Jesus is the antidote. I mean, he's actually the example that we all have. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we find this. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus, he did not count equality with God something to grasp and hold on to. He emptied himself. He took the form of a servant. He humbled himself, obeying, even to the point of death. The pattern of redemption is downward, not upward. Humility is not self-erasure, it's a joyful submission to the Father. Pride says, I must secure my own glory. The gospel says, your glory is received, not seized. Pride says, I must keep self on the throne. The gospel says, yield self and let Jesus be on the throne. Simply said, pride is about the Trinity of me, myself, and I. Actually, if you look at the word sin, what's the middle letter? I. All sin comes from this thing called pride. So in the name of Jesus, I want to invite you to examine your own heart and your own life and where you might find pride in your life, and then to repent of it and yield your life to Jesus. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, the wonderful thing that we now know as Christians is that God has given us the remedy for this. We find in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." None of us can escape it. But then we find in Romans 5:8 that God said that he demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then we heard from Romans 6:23 today, "For the wages of sin is death, but what? The free gift of God is eternal life for those who are in Christ Jesus." So that's the remedy. Coming to Jesus Christ submitting ourselves to him, allowing him to be on the throne rather than self on the throne. And ultimately, that is what pride is having self on the throne, and that rules everything rather than Jesus. So let me end there by encouraging us to just take 1 minute to pray and say, Lord, where is pride in my life? Where do I need to repent of it this day? So let's bow in quiet prayer.